and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of the soul and the spirit, of the joints and the marrow, and is a critic of thoughts and intents of the heart. All Scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God might be mature, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Study to show yourselves approved unto God, a workman that does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. All right, we're in Ecclesiastes 10, verses 16 through 20. And we will do our best. I will do my best to wrap this chapter up this evening so we get into chapter 11 Sunday. All right, let's take the usual time to remember that our liability, assuming that we are positive to doctrine and have a great desire to understand Bible doctrine at all costs, we also have to recognize always that it behooves us an essential that we get ourselves and keep ourselves in fellowship. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, great is your faithfulness. You are faithful to your word and to those who adhere to it. We thank you that we can consider ourselves to be among that company, and all the benefits that you provide for us as believers, both seen and unseen, so that we can continue in these times we find ourselves under face-to-face teaching and all the things necessary to make this happen. Continue to be with us, protect us, deliver us, and bless this Bible class. In Jesus' name, amen. All right. Solomon is making observations with regard to human behavior, as is standard procedure in this book. And he presents to us in the first couple verses here two contrasting societies, ruled by contrasting rulers. The first, receives a woe. You see these woes in the Bible. Woe to, and it's like a curse. It's a type of a curse upon a civilization. Woe to you, O land, whose king is a lad. And we do have examples of youthful leaders in history. And we have examples of youthful leaders who were good leaders. We gave you an example last night. Solomon. Solomon was inexperienced when he took the throne. He felt that he had severe shortcomings. And he prayed, and as we saw last time, God promised to give him wisdom like he had never given anybody in that capacity before. Because he prayed for wisdom rather than the usual things, even legitimate, that people pray for, that a king might pray for. And we looked that up last night. And God provided him with the wisdom necessary to deal with all the things that would come before him as a ruler and a judge in Israel. His wisdom became worldwide famous. It was just the type of person that no matter what it was, it seems, that was set before him, he had an answer for it. He had the right answer. So he was granted this specialized wisdom that he needed. I mean, it'd be one thing if you knew a lot of doctrine. It'd be another thing to try to rule over a people like this. It'd take some special additional wisdom. But here we have an example of a lad, a youth, whose princes feast in the morning. That's because this is the kind of thing that he condones. Being a ruler, he has authority over princes. He can set an example, but he joins the party and he feasts in the morning. Blessed are you, O land, whose king is of nobility. This is a track record. It suggests somebody who comes into power as a result of a family and a line of nobility. There's something to be said for that. Yes, we know about all the bad kings and read about all the degenerate and type of people. But nevertheless, when it works, nobility is not a bad thing. And whose princes eat at the appropriate time. You see the contrast here. For strength and not for drunkenness. It isn't that these people can't have a big party and a celebration on special occasions. But the contrast should be quite obvious here. And then we read verse, which we haven't get to the full development of. Through indolence, the roof sags. I corrected that from rafters to sag. That's minor, but anyway. And through slackness, that refers to a sinking, literally, hand, the house leaks. A different subject. Inaction. Failure to take care of your property and your possessions and keep up maintenance on things. Men prepare a meal for enjoyment. Wine makes life merry. These are simple observations that normal people would not disagree with. That food is for strength, but it's also for God has made us in a way where we have enjoyment as a result of the preparation of a meal properly. And wine makes life merry. This is another gift God has given the human race. Lots of varietals of grapes that man learned to process into wine. Wine is a humongous industry in the world. And wine is an accompaniment here. And it adds something to life. It's not something that is bad any more than food is, unless, of course, it is abused. Food is abused, gluttony, overeating, and overdrinking, leading to drunkenness. But wine makes life merry because you get a certain buzz, if you will, or high, or thrill, or out of it, doesn't mean you're drunk. Any more than you're out of line because you get a buzz as a result of your second cup of coffee. That's caffeine that's in it that has that effect. Again, all things can be abused. And then the one I'll try to address here in the analysis. And money, the word silver here, substitute the word money, is the answer. The verb answer is the Kalim perfect of ana, to answer somebody with something. So it's used here in the sense it is an answer. And then we have the direct object marker, which is like this untranslatable thing in Hebrew language that to us it'd be kind of like punctuation or something. It actually like points to something for special emphasis. And we have it here with regard to money. And then we have the definite article and the noun, K-O-L, singular, to everything. We'll pick that up in a minute. Furthermore, this is the transition with the conjunction Gam, which means also, or a synonym, furthermore. In your bedchamber, do not curse a king. And in your sleeping rooms, do not curse a rich man. For a bird of the heavens may carry the sound, I changed this from will to a potential, carry the sound, and the winged creatures may make the matter known. That's strange. But anyway, we stopped with point 16 last night. The Proverbs of verses 18 and 19 should be interpreted as independent sayings. The context dealing with the bad and the good rulers, this should be viewed as independent sayings. I don't see a direct connection. The best I can see is failure to act properly. In this case, failure to act at all. The proverb in verse 18 states that through indolence, laziness, synonym for laziness, slothfulness, another English synonym, the rafters or roof sags, and through slackness, that means inactivity. Like someone might say, you're slacking up on what you need to be doing around here. That's inactivity. The house leaks. The kind of roofs here were flat roofs, unlike ours that are typically, not always, but typically in our part of the world, pitched, and covered with material such as lime that needed constant attention to keep them from leaking. It's just a maintenance thing. You save yourself a lot of wear and tear and expense if you maintain your possessions and take care of them. Or have someone do it. But at least get it done. It's your responsibility with regard to the ownership of items to take care of those items, however few or many they may be. And that would include a dwelling place. If you're renting from somebody, you don't trash the place. You don't neglect the place. This is the woe of renters with regard to people who do not take care of as if it was their own. Now, you're not expected to, you know, make home improvements on a rental property, unless you want to, I guess, unless you have some agreement with the renter. The concept of inactivity, slackness, is a phrase that literally means the lowering of the hands. Hebrew language is highly idiomatic. The lowering of the hands. Other places, the folding of the hands, which people typically do if they're sleeping or resting. Fine. It reminds one of the proverb, one of the proverbs, Proverbs 24, 33 and 34. A little sleep. A little slumber. A little folding of the hands to rest. Then your poverty will come as a robber. This addresses only one reason why some people are impoverished. There are other reasons. There are reasons beyond their control where they say are exploited. President Johnson started a war on poverty. It didn't work. But none of these wars work. They aren't intended to work. That would be hard for some people to swallow. Maybe it was just good intentions and they didn't know how to go about it. Yeah, right. I saw them in St. Louis. They built beautiful, beautiful high-rise places for people to live. Within no time, there were toilets and transmissions and junk all over the lawns out there. People had no pride in their neighborhoods. No care for their neighborhood. Sometimes you drive down a shabby neighborhood, you'll see one house that stands out. Grass is nice, everything's nice. It doesn't take money to take care of a place. Not a lot of money. You may not do a bunch of improvements, like I said, new landscaping and all that, but there even is a way to do that if you have the drive and the ambition and you have any personal pride in appearance and things. So it is simply an observation. Then your poverty will come as a robber and your want like an armed man. You'll find yourself in a situation where you're unwilling to work and do what you're supposed to do, whatever it is. And so what I teach around here. If you need employment, whether you're semi-skilled, skilled, or not skilled, you ask God about it. I need a job. And we add around here, give me a job that'll not cut me out of Bible class. That's a legitimate request, if that's what you need. And accept it and work there as long as God has opened that door for you. All you got to do is ask Him. You can ask somebody you know for something, and a lot of times they'll help you out. Well, what's God? He's not some stingy person that want to help you if you're willing to do what you're supposed to do. Failure to work and sponge off of others is wrong, obviously. And in a local church, if we knew of a person who was unwilling to work, we're not supposed to hand living grace out to them. That they need to feel the pain. So there, you know, I've seen my life able-bodied men who wouldn't work, who lived off some woman who was on welfare. What kind of pride is that? And I remember delivering a welfare check when I was delivering mail in St. Louis. I had to go up into these apartments with my, and I was just a college helper. I didn't have the full uniform. I had the little sack and the little hat. I had to go up there. I remember knocking on one door. This woman comes and she looked bad. She was in a negligee. I mean, she looked horrible. And she's coughing like the dog down the hall, like it was TB or something. And I said, is so-and-so here? And comes out this strapping man. I mean, he looked like, you know, and it's 1 o'clock in the afternoon. So to me, I get a lesson from that. Now, of course, I don't know everything about him, but I judged it based on maybe he works at night. I don't know. Maybe I missed the whole point. But there are people like that. This is one of the things welfare and handouts have done to people. It's ruined them. Take a kid that you're raising up and you give him everything the dummy wants. Everything. You don't hold back anything. He wants a motorcycle. Oh, you'll get you one of those. You never say no. You give him everything. You're not going to help him out. There's a place to give to your child. They've earned it or they're acting properly. And so, okay, I'll get you your first car. But if you mess up around here, I'm taking the keys and it's my car. You better abide by some rules around here. You have a responsibility getting behind that wheel out there in the world. It is amazing how quickly things can deteriorate through lack of attention. Even a nice place can begin to deteriorate through lack of attention. Just as a little laziness, which results from inactivity, can cause great damage to a house. The connection between the proverb in verse 18 and the one in verse 19 depends on how one takes verse 19. Again, I've had this issue throughout Ecclesiastes. Trying to see a transition always isn't just easy. It's like, okay, did you just completely shift gears here and drop that topic? And we have yet another verse in the Bible dealing with being slothful. Now, we've all had lazy moments when we should have got on it and got with it. But normally, it all balances out if we're willing to say, yeah, I got to get that done. I got to take care of that. We can't leave that like that. It has been taken by interpreters in a positive sense and in a negative sense. If taken in a positive sense, the proverb is a contrast between laziness, which leads to destruction and deterioration of a house, and the benefits that come from having money to enjoy a well-prepared meal accompanied with wine, or just wine by itself. But in any case, the industrious person has the wherewithal to do these things because they're engaged in honorable labor. And a benefit of labor is that you get to prepare a meal, open a bottle of wine, and know that that came, normally, from your efforts during the day or whenever you work, so you can have these benefits. And yes, we as believers give God the credit for having the job, having the ability, having whatever it is to be able to do that. Did you? Of course you know this, if you've been here. Whenever you go shopping for something, whether it's groceries or whatever it is, you ask God to bless your shopping basket. Always pause and do that. I'm going to walk into that store, whether you've got money and it's not a big issue, or you're on a tighter budget, still, you shouldn't go into any enterprise, of course, buying huge one or two times items like houses or cars, automobiles, or whatever it is, or some indulgence. Be in fellowship and ask God to bless your shopping. You might be surprised what will happen. The whole event. And if you are unsuccessful in finding exactly the item you want the way it is, then it's back off and an opportunity will present itself. The Christian life is not complicated and difficult. He wants to bless his children. He wants to provide his children who are obedient to good things. Again, it's back to, have you prayed about this? Well, what's everyone going to tell me? Yeah. Will they lie or not? No, you really need to pray about this. Well, I just don't really think we can afford this right now. Well, still pray about it. God has a way of getting around the expense of things and providing things in unusual circumstances. That's what he does. And our faith is tested, and he'll open the door for you. Hopefully you pray about your job and what you're doing every day. It doesn't have to be glamorous. Probably isn't going to be glamorous. Probably wouldn't want that. But it's adequate. The basics, keeping body and soul together. Get your eyes off other people out there. Well, I know someone my age, and he or she's got this and this and this. Yes, but they're not in Bible class. They're not committed to the truth. Let them see what they do if they commit themselves to the truth. The job may have to go because it conflicts with, for one reason or another, consistency in Bible class. I got people, I've taught this all my life. What makes some people think they're better than others? So they go out and get a job that consistently keeps them out of class. Now I know there is I'm not here to judge every believer in here and jump down on every one of them, but what is it that keeps you from the fellowship of positive volition 4 hours a week? Yes, there's a travel time. But it's just 4 hours. People spend that much time with the stupid phones and the TV. And no divine viewpoint comes out of that. And I'm not against entertainment either. Everybody that knows me knows that I'm not against having a good time. Whether it's a vacation, whether it's a meal out, or getting with friends, or just, you know, cooking my own food at the house and playing my own music and enjoying the evening. So I'm not against that. And definitely, if you had any doubts about any of that, I don't think any of you really would. That's one of the things you'll walk away from with Ecclesiastes. You don't have to give up everything and enjoy the fruit of your labor. And he says that to all the human race. He isn't just telling it to believers. Now, believers have a special edge because they got God on their side and they can call on his name. But even the people out here, enjoy your life while you can. It's all futility. And we got more of that coming. We have another example coming up the next chapter. So, I'm not gonna review the doctrine of drinking alcoholic beverage. It is not a sin for the average normal believer. There are times when it's a sin. And I will confess, I drank one time before I got up here. It was a Wednesday night, many, many moons ago. And it was a wedding reception. A weird time to have a wedding, but we had one. Went to a restaurant, drank some wine, came up here, had a splitting headache. All I could do was read the notes and walk off. So, lesson learned. There is a time and a place for everything. And that's the discipline of the good life, knowing the time and place. Now, some people will argue with you, because they got their own standards, what they think. Particularly people that don't drink at all. They're going to be a little, you know, but doctrine helps direct your attention to these matters. So, the understanding of verses 18 and 19 parallels the contrast between the incompetent king and the experienced king in verses 16 and 17. So much as I can do with it. Now, so nobody, I would hope, nobody argues that people can and do and should prepare a meal for enjoyment. I don't get any food for unenjoyment, but to be miserable with it. It may make me miserable if I was to eat the wrong thing or my system didn't like it, but that's all beside the point. The point is that food is for enjoyment. And wine is also for enjoyment and adds some zest to the event. Unless you're highly intolerant and got a physical condition, that could be true of a lot of things. I'm not discussing where people have, you know, they have a bad reaction to something. That's different. That's something you learn. I can't eat that food. I always get whatever. Okay. But we're just talking about normal circumstances. Normal circumstances are. And no one would argue about the food part. And no one at Maranatha that studied any Bible doctrine would argue that that there's anything wrong with drinking wine in its place and in its time. And eating food in its place and in its time. No one would argue with that. That's fine. But the money one is the one that catches us. What am I supposed to do with that? We'll try. Money is the answer to everything, must be taken within the context of the entire proverb. And not as a panacea for life in general. Money can do a lot of things. It can get you in a lot of trouble. It can get you out of trouble. It can enhance your personal life when handled. See, each one of these items, you can abuse food, you can abuse wine, and you can abuse money. If you come, you know, it's sad. I've seen people come in here, and I know they didn't have much. I didn't hold it against them. Obviously, I don't. And I saw them get a little bit through some event, like a car accident and they got money out of it or something. And we're just talking a few thousand dollars here. Because a lot of people would say it's just, you know, not a lot. And it was sad. And one person I'm thinking about, this person showed some real early positive signs of Bible doctrine. Made good statements. No, they didn't say what I wanted to hear. They couldn't have said those things. They weren't trying to make me feel good. They got a little bit of money and they blew class off. And the person I'm thinking about now is in heaven. And this was not an elderly person. Had a whole life in front of her. Just for, and I've seen this silliness. God, there is a proverb that said, where the proverb is actually a prayer, that don't let me get something that turned my head away from you and your plan. That could be the reason why you dump a certain amount of money in some people's lap and they're going to hit the doors and they're not coming back. Oh, they got what they wanted. And usually, you know, a lot of times, it isn't that much. It isn't like they got $1 million, but you can blow $1 million real fast. Oh, you can run through $1 million so quick it isn't funny in this world. And then you wind up right back where you were. Money is a cruel master. Make it your servant. Maybe you've never had anything. Maybe you never had much like that. Well, some little things here and there, but nothing big. Don't worry about it. God doesn't look at you based on your money. Look at all these rich people out here with all this money. And they're spiritually impoverished. A lot of them are going to hell simply because they don't have the riches that come from believing. You're wealthy. Whatever your assets are, one of your assets is you have eternal life. You have immortality in a positive sense. You've got that. You can't buy that. So here, money enables the individual. We're talking about money gained, not through crime and all the rest of it. Money gained enables you to enjoy food, wine, and other things. That's the list. So that's the best I can do with is the answer to everything. We've also had other statements about money in Ecclesiastes. Money can't buy a lot of things. You can't get enough money to regain your youth. Oh, you can get a bunch of, you know, treatments and make improvements. Literally, there's some good stuff out there, but you know, you're not going to regain your all that. And if you could, it'd probably cost you a lot. You got to kill that aging gene and get rid of it, and that's what they're working on. No, they're working on it. They wouldn't be working on it if there wasn't progress being made. It's not just some pipe dream. They're working on it. With stem cell and all that kinds of stuff. They're figuring out stuff. Give a man time, and he would figure out this chemistry that produces the aging gene. The people, nah. God won't let it. Well, okay, well, God won't let it. Time will not elapse to accomplish that for the human race. That's what the elite want. And it starts not by, you know, it starts by expanding the longevity curve. And they're talking seriously about it. Okay, they might be just, you know, dreaming, but they're talking seriously. They're putting a lot of money into it. It's not for me and you, it's for them. Idiots. The proverb in verse 20 clearly deals with a king. As the concluding proverb in this section, it reinforces the main theme of the section that something small can cause a lot of damage. This verse warns against even thinking bad things about a king and the wealthy. Something so small as a hidden or bad thought about the king, or something so small as a bad word spoken in a bedroom somewhere, can get a person in trouble. You might find that absolutely impossible to believe. I'm just here. I'm your reporter. The proverb does not address how the thought or word might get to the king or the wealthy man, but uses proverbial sayings as... Who's my proofreader, for God's sakes? What are you laughing at? As the justification for this warning. Never thought that word would get in my notes, did you? For a bird in the heaven may carry your voice, and a winged creature may declare the matter. Notice the change from will to may. The point is not how the thought or word may get out, but in some way it likely can or will get out. So what's the point here? The main point here is that a person needs to be careful in what one even thinks. And we've all been guilty of failure here. And what one says, even in secret, against those who are more powerful than they are. Something like a thought or a secret word can cause great damage. And of course, people spread stuff all over the internet. It's like today, there's no restraint. Just throw any old thing out there. About anybody, about any subject, it's crazy. On Twitter, on whatever. I encourage you as believers to not get all work, get involved in all that. Opinions and various things about people. It's just like, it's become a gossip alley. A slander alley. I don't have any part in it. I'm not trying to be self-righteous. I just do not have a part in this. I don't want any part in it. I'm not interested in where you went yesterday. Or that your dog is sick. Or 100 other million things people think are important. I'm not. I think it's a complete and total waste of time. So I don't do Facebook. I don't do any of it. Now, if a person uses it for business and some they got some craft thing and they're working with people, fine. They're dealing with some little thing they're doing. A common human interest. You got to figure this stuff out for yourself. I don't want any part in it. I've lived my whole life without having that mess. And I've done just fine. I'm really grateful that the advancement in computer technology, because it makes my processing of notes a lot easier than when I had to hand write it out. Somebody showed me my old notes and they're handwritten it out. Handwritten. I did in different colors too, so I could keep track of stuff. I had a Greek in one and a Hebrew in one color, and I had the summary and so forth, and the text in black, blue, and red. And it was all written out. And then you were all writing it down because we didn't have it all printed out yet. So you were sitting there trying to keep up with me and write down point 30 or whatever it was. And I had to repeat it two or three times, feel like necessary. I looked at that. It was in little red binders. All these are lined up with all these books. Man, that was a lot of work. Now, I don't have to pull those big volumes off of my shelf. Page through a Hebrew dictionary until I find the word. God blessed me with that. So all I have to do is, here's word, hit button, how many times does it occur? It just lines up every verse like that, and I just click right on through them. Wow. I'm always grateful for that. My Bible Works program and my Windows program, where I can just bring stuff over into it, boom, 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 boom. And I don't have to type all the Hebrew out or even write it out. Those were the old days. That was the Stone Age. I just shudder if I had to still do that. I don't know if I'd be in the ministry. I'm just kidding. But that came, and when it came, it was crude somewhat at first, but it was such an improvement. And now it's like, I got a new Bible Works program called Windows 10 I got to load it on. I have the old one, the original one. But it serves me fine. They got all those different tools connected with it. So you can do real rapid research. Yeah, I still have to pull books out occasionally with regard to certain topics, but still, boom. It's a real blessing. So, again, caution. Something like a thought or a secret word can cause damage, not to mention public stuff people say. Does this mean that people of power and means cannot be criticized? Of course not. Because the Bible does. And the Bible even names some of these people that are corrupt. Okay, they're dead and gone, but it names these people in letters written to churches, warning them about certain people. So there has to be a context here. I would say the context definitely is that someone is anti-authority, resents a ruler. We're supposed to pray for these people. I know it might sound hard to do today with what we've got going on. But when Paul wrote that, they didn't have especially nice people sitting in Rome that had Christian interests at heart. But they did a service. Jesus taught this. When they're all worked up with regard to that coin thing, whose image is on this coin? And he had that answer. They were trying to trap him, saying some anti-Roman or some anti-God. And he beat them. Render to Caesar what's Caesar's. And render to God what's God's. Caesar is providing a service in this world. With all the ills and all the problems with regard to Roman rule and the excesses and all the wars and all the stuff, they did provide a service. You could live in the Roman Empire, run a business, have a certain amount of protection from crime, roads to travel on. Oh yeah, you had to pay some taxes. That is a benefit we enjoy in this country. All the people that are involved in making it possible for you to get up out of here, get in your car, drive to a certain location, stop, get something if you hadn't eaten, or pick up something at the store. See the point? So unjustified criticism of leaders and just cursing a rich man because you resent the fact the guy's rich. Now, if he's involved in all kinds of evil, and there are those that are, that's one thing. But if he's just a rich guy, and you resent him being rich, you hate him because he's rich. Oh, by the way, these type of people would trade places with him in a minute and be rich. There's nothing evil about being rich, as long as you didn't get it because you were a mobster. You know, live in a nice neighborhood. One of them got gunned down on Staten Island. I think they grabbed the kid that did it. Yeah. But he is a mobster. Lives in a nice house and wears a nice suit. He's still a mobster. A killer. That sort of thing. We're not talking about that. The Bible criticizes these kind of activities. And you no doubt know of people who are engaged at some level in these kind of criminal enterprises. And we have them in high places in our civilization. Not just another stupid mobster. Hell's full of them. No one wants to be like it. So what we're criticizing here is also note. What this proverb is guarding against is thoughts and words that are not factually based and are just lashing out at somebody. Also note the use of the term curse. Peel imperfect, kaleo, which in its basic meaning means to be of little account, be slight. And in its extended, intensified form, which the PL is, it means to curse somebody. To badmouth them, and with no justification. Just because they're a king and have this authority and this power, or because they are simply a well-to-do individual. For instance, thoughts and words based on jealousy. What often the motivation is behind these things is people are jealous, resentful. We're not to be that way. We got the truth. We got what matters. We got the good thing, the lasting thing, the eternal thing, a relationship with God. Whether we have a significant amount by some standards or very little, it's We've got a lot. If you're rich in faith and you have doctrine, we have this wealth in earthen vessels. And it can translate into phenomenal eternal reward and blessing beyond what you could ever see or observe in this world. Thank you, Father, for the opportunity. May God the Holy Spirit enlighten us in Christ's name. Amen.